So open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 is where we'll begin in just a moment. Before we start, I want to extend my appreciation for being invited to be here with you. There are a lot of men you could have asked, and you've asked me to come. I don't want you to think that I'm not appreciative of that and aware of the honor that that brings with it, and I do thank you for that. Our family had an experience this past week. My son was flying in first air flight. He got stranded in Atlanta. There was a 20-hour layover because planes, it's just a mess-up. Those of you that traveled have been through that. We have not. That was the first for us. And reminded me of the fact that there are things in this life you have absolutely no control over. We had no control over that. He's there, and we're here, and there wasn't a thing in the world we could do to help him. We're there, and he's there. Or he's there, we're here, and there was nothing he had done that caused that. There are some things we have no control. There are other things we have every slap bit of control. And one of those things we're going to talk about tonight, and that's modesty. You have every ounce of control over what you wear. No one forces it. There's no governmental laws. There's no state statutes. There are some things we don't have any control over. There are some things we have every bit of control over, and we just don't give it the thought that we ought to. And we got to get better at that. Our dress shows, to a big extent, what we are. You'll know a policeman by what he wears, don't you? Of course you do. And at a wedding, with all the people dressed up, and with all the pomp, and with all the stuff, you know exactly who the bride is, don't you? How do you know that? Because of the dress. And here's where somebody will say, well, yeah, you know, but you can't always tell a policeman because sometimes they're undercover. Well, yeah, don't bring that up because that's not what we're talking about. There is no such thing as a 007 Christian. There are no undercover Christians, and we blend in and then pop up and try to surprise people. No, Christians have a light that's supposed to shine. Christians are salt that's supposed to savor. There's no secrets about being a Christian. At least there's not supposed to be. So don't go down that route. It's a wrong application. We should be known by what we wear. It would be a shameful thing for someone to be immodest and then somebody say, you know, that person over there, that's a Christian. What a terrible, terrible thing. Modesty needs to be emphasized in the church. Let me back up. Modesty has to be emphasized in the church, because it's not going to be emphasized anywhere else. We're not going to get it at the work site. Our kids are not going to get it in the lunchroom or the locker room or at the bus. It has to be taught. And we've got to make sure we're doing our part to teach that. Because it's not enough to stay one step behind the culture. We live in the South. One step behind this culture, well, that's still not good enough. We can't just be a little better than everybody else. We have a higher standard. And we've got to make sure that we're not conforming. Are you in Romans 12? Verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your spiritual service. Be not conformed. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our problem is that even in the church, there's a lot of fashioning going on, and we are transforming just like everybody else. Instead of being transformed, we are conforming, and we've got to be better than that. The intention tonight, my goal, I appreciated the prayer, but my goal is to be clear. My goal is to be blunt without being disgusting. But we sometimes try to bounce around this subject so much that when we get through, nobody knows who they're talking to. People can go home and have no idea that it was talking to them, that they needed to hear it. I'm not going to be disgusting, but we've got to be clear enough that we understand what's going on. Good people are falling short here. And I don't believe it's because of a rebellious heart. I believe it's just because we don't take this as serious as we ought to. We're not as aware of it as we need to be. So let's get better than that. Before we start, let's make a couple of admissions. That sometimes maybe when we get to this topic, we say something to be real powerful, but it's just simply not true. So let's get around that. And that is point number one: the standards of custom. The standards of custom as it goes to modesty can change. Sometimes somebody will make a blanket statement, you know, modesty is modesty, it's always modesty, culture has nothing to do with that. That's not true. That's not true. Go back to the antebellum period. If you're not familiar with what that is, go back to the Gone with the Wind stuff. And you know what it meant to be modest then? Women were going to be dressed, not just in a dress, but down to the wrist. And you know what they put on then? They put on gloves. And the dress went down not just to the ankle, it would have somewhat flowed even behind. And if anything showed more than that, they were looked at as a harlot. They were looked at as immodest. Well, there's a lot of modest people here tonight, but you're not dressed like that. And if you were to dress like that, people would look at you cross-eyed. They would wonder, what's up with her? What are they doing? And so modesty, even in the culture, can and has changed. Let's admit that. What's wrong with admitting that? Point number two is, modesty can be determined by where you are. Sometimes we'll make a blanket statement, modesty's modesty, it doesn't matter where you are. That's not true either. So let's be blunt about that. Let's jump ahead. Let's imagine the Lord doesn't return, and you and I don't die tonight. And so we all make it home. And it's 10:30, it's 11 o'clock, there's nobody in the house but you and your wife, and you might be sitting around in some raggedy shorts. You might be sitting around in an oversized t-shirt and in the doorbell ring. In about a half a second, you went from being modest to immodest. It was modest when it's just you and the husband. It's modest when it's just you and the wife. But when somebody else comes in, you're going to change. What happened? Sometimes where we are can't determine that. And we've got to be honest about when that will be. But let's admit that sometimes it can be changed by where we are. I also need to come clean about the third point, I guess, and that is I am speaking tonight from the male point of view. I don't know when you're going to do it. The male point of view is all I know. So I'm going to be approaching it from that angle. So understand that. But obviously, that's not just a female problem. Let's start with the first question. Does it matter? Are we just kind of we're trying to pin hairs here? And are we about to spend 30 minutes on something that's a lot about nothing? Does it matter? Is modesty really important enough that we need to study it together? If you look at the outline, what we got on it, here's a homework question for you. Don't think about it today. We're pretty busy right now. So take it home with you a bit. I want you to go home and think about some things that God never changed His mind on. When you think about the dispensations, the various ways in which God spoke to His people, He spoke through the fathers. He spoke through the heads of the houses. And then at Mount Sinai, He began to speak through God's, through His law through Moses. And then that cross in which Moses' law was nailed to, and a new law began, the gospel, the law of Christ. In those transitions, there was a lot of changes God made. Can you think of some? He changed the day of acceptable worship. Under the Mosaic law, it was a Sabbath day. We assemble on the first day. God made a change. The priesthood was changed. The method in which you become a child of God changed. It was a fleshly inheritance. 12 tribes of... You know what didn't change? God's view of modesty. And there's a bunch more. Go home and think about some others. Adultery. He never changed His mind about that. Homosexuality. Never changed His mind about that. Idolatry. He never changed His mind about that. There were some things God was very, very consistent about. It always repelled. Modesty is one of them. It doesn't matter what time period you're talking about. God had something to say about it. We're not going to turn to these passages. We will come to them, each one of them, a little bit later on. But during the patriarchal age in Genesis chapter 3, we found out that just because Adam and Eve had done something to cover themselves, God said that's not enough. In the Mosaic age, when that law came down about how the priest and Aaron and his sons were to dress, there was some specific parameters. Well, God said, this is not enough. I still consider it naked. During the Christian age, there was much said that we're going to look at in just a little bit. The point is, patriarchal, Mosaic, Christian law, it doesn't matter what time period we're talking. Modesty always mattered to God. Is it a big deal? Yeah, it's a big deal. It's a big deal to God. And it always has been. And we better appreciate that. If it matters to God, it better matter to you. If it matters to God, it had best matter to me. So the first question, maybe the easiest one we're going to answer tonight. Does it matter? It always matters. So let's move on. What exactly are we talking about? What do we mean when we're talking about modesty? What exactly are we looking for here? Give me some definitions. That's what people want to know. Define it for me. Okay. Well, let's get one thing straight. Whatever it means, we've got to have God's definition of it, not ours. Whatever it means, we've got to have God's description of it, not the world's, not the culture's, not mine. What I think means nothing. And what you think means nothing. What the world considers nakedness means nothing. We've got to determine what God considers to be naked. So let's work on getting His definition. Now let's turn to Genesis 3. And you know where we are. I know who I'm talking to. I know the Bible students that are here. Genesis 3, you know exactly where we are. Eve has been enticed. She in turn took it to her husband. They have both sinned. Now in verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. What are we talking about? We're talking about covering our nakedness. Because that's what verse 7 is all about. Garments, the first garments we read about, were used to cover the shame of nakedness. That's exactly what it was about. And they took fig leaves to do that. Now, not trying to be gross, but don't you imagine, you know what they did? They took those fig leaves, and they would have strategically placed them upon themselves. And every adult in this room knows where they would place them. And they did that because of the shame of nakedness. Now let's see if that was enough. Drop down now to verse 21. Still in chapter 3. Adam also said to his wife, and did as the Lord. And they made coats of skins. And God made coats of skins. And He clothed them. Now we might overlook that if we're not careful. We may miss the power behind what just happened. But here's what just happened. Adam and Eve recognized. It says that they both knew. Eyes opened. And they recognized they were naked. And they came up with a way to fix it. I'm going to cover some very specific parts. In God's eyes, they were still naked. In God's eyes, they had not covered nearly enough. Now the point is, we live in a culture that has defined naked as having no clothes. And that's why we see what we see. That's why we see shorts where we see them. It's why we see bathing suits cut the way that they are cut. It's because our culture said, as long as you cover up certain body parts, you can walk down the middle of downtown Main Street. Walk right through the middle of high school. Walk through the middle of Walmart, and you are fine. What we consider, our culture anyway, what our culture considers to be covering nakedness, God says is still naked. The Hebrew word in verse 21 that was used for coats, the definition of that means to hang from the shoulders. And that's all I can make from it. How far down? We'll see that in just a moment. But it meant to hang. It didn't just strategically place here and there. It hung down. Now, next point. Exodus 28. Keep going. Fig leaves didn't get the job done. So God made them something that hung down. Strategically placed it wasn't enough for Him. He still saw nakedness. And then He took care of it. Alright. That was the patriarchal period. Now we're in the Mosaic period. And as that law came down, speaking to the priest. Begin with me in verse 42. Talking to Aaron. You will make them, if you back up into verse 40, he says, as for Aaron's sons, they will make coats, and they will make them for girdles. And it's going on to describe what they're going to wear. Verse 40. Now verse 42. You will make them linen breeches to cover your nakedness. From the loins to the thighs they will reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. How's that back to the first question? Does it matter? It matters to God. Matter to the point of, if this is not what I see, it leads to death. Now, I'm not the clothes police. We're trying to find God's ideas, not mine or anybody else's. But you drop back up into verse 42. Open thighs, God called naked. We're trying to get His definition. We're trying to get as close as we can to what He sees, not what the world sees. In Genesis, what we saw was strategically placed stuff. In God's eyes, does it close nakedness? It's got to be more than that. And now what we're seeing is all that other clothing, if it doesn't cover the thigh, God sees nakedness. Now, is that what I see? Is that what you see? Is that what we allow our children? Do we allow them to do something different from this? Do we see nakedness like God sees nakedness? Because if we don't, we're looking at a wrong definition. And we're looking at a wrong standard. Here's where we get into the idea. It's almost mind-blowing. Now, trying to be gross, we try to be specific. A woman who's wearing a bra and underwear, a bra and panties, is bra and panties. We get that, right? But turn on yellow and put a bunch of red flowers on it, and it's not bra and panties anymore. Swimsuit. And we're okay with it. It's bra and panties until we put some kind of horizontal designs on them, and then it's a bathing suit, and we're okay with that? You're okay with your daughter doing that? God sees naked. I'm asking you what you see. God defines it as nakedness. I'm asking you what you define it as. God called it exposure. What in the world are we going to call it? We know what private parts are. Our dress has got to keep them private. And our culture doesn't do a good job of that. And if we're not careful, we will conform. And we become just like it. Here's a question for us. How badly do we want to be covered? I've heard my wife say time and again how much harder it is now for her to find some odd sense. I mean, I understand. It's harder. But not impossible. You just might have to shop longer. You might have to look a little closer. I know it's harder. But here's the point. How hard do we want to be modest? I don't know if something just happened or not. Something flickered. Are you okay? Okay. Godly people have always found a way. Godly people will find a way to be modest. We're just trying to see if that's us. Look at Isaiah 47. Let's say one more passage to answer the question. How serious is this? Does it really matter? Isaiah is writing in chapter 47 of some symbolic judgments. I understand it's symbolic. You will understand that it's symbolic. But I want you to see what some of the criteria for that judgment was. And then we'll answer the question. Is it important? Isaiah 47. Read with me verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and elegant. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover your locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Yes, the shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. I will spare no man.
I know that's symbolic. I know he's talking about me. But did you catch what some of it was?
He says, I'm going to let your nakedness be seen. And did you catch what that nakedness was? He said, I'm going to make you thigh bare. Which we, in our culture, don't have a very big problem bearing. God called it nakedness. God called it being uncovered. Verse 3, God called it something that ought to bring shame. And then don't miss the conclusion. He said it's going to cause destruction to all. And I'll ask the question one last time. Does it matter? Is it important? It was always important. It's a matter of judgment. It's a matter of condemnation. We better take it seriously. What exactly are we talking about? What kind of specifics can we get without being disgusting? Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Honesty will allow the Christian to know. I mean, we're not sticks in the mud. We are not blind to society. We are not unaware of lustly, fleshly pulls. So let's not pretend that we don't know. We do know. Interesting, in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon, speaking wisdom, and in verse 10, he is describing to a young man. Here, stay away from this. And here's the description, verse 10. Behold, he's talking of him going to a certain place and at a certain time, and here's what he says. Behold, there he met a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. And then he goes on to describe the destruction and the temptations and the faults that happen. But the interesting thing in verse 10 is not what's said. It's what's not said. Solomon, in less than a breath, said he's in a certain place at a certain time, and he sees a woman in the attire of a harlot, and he just keeps on going. You know what he didn't have the need to do? He didn't have to describe what the attire of a harlot was, did he? He didn't have to throw a parenthesis in. He didn't have to take, as Shakespeare might do, and put in an aside. He didn't take a break and say, now, she was in the attire of a harlot. And in case you don't know what that is, here's what it is. They knew. We know. We know what certain dress, we know what enough skin can do to men and women. We've all felt this. We know exactly what he's talking about. We know exactly the pulls that it can bring. If worldly people know what provocative dress does, why can't we? The truth is, we do know. So don't try to beat around the bush about that. We do know. But the power to conform is strong. When we were down south, there was a church near us that had this situation take place, and one of the elders let me in on it after it was over. And I appreciated that church, and I loved them, and I loved those elders. They didn't play around, and I appreciated them greatly. There was a teenage daughter in that congregation. There was a high school cheerleader doing what high school cheerleaders do. You know exactly what they do. And they called the parents in. I didn't ignore it. I appreciate them. They called them in and said, and I don't know what happened. I don't know the ins and outs of what all was said. But when I made the statement, to the daddy, one of those elders made the statement, what she's doing is showing her panties to everybody. Are you okay with that? And his answer was, oh, no, they're not panties. They're called bloomers. That's the power of conforming. To every daddy in here, you're talking about 15 cents worth of fabric over the most private of private parts of your daughter. And you're talking about semantics? Are you kidding me? Because they're called a different name, that makes it okay? That's the power of conforming. And we can all be guilty of it. And we can all wake up, and we probably all gotten a little too close to the line. And what we're trying to do is just wake ourselves up. We've got to make sure we're not conforming, but transforming. That's the first verse we read tonight. We've got to make sure that we get to that. So what are some specifics? What are we talking about? Again, I don't think it's rebellion. I think it's just carelessness.
I think it's becoming too much like the culture around us. And but shirts, blouses, whatever you want to call them, that are cut so low. Shorts, skirts, dresses, whatever you want to call it, that is rising, that has been cut too high. Sometimes it may be something that's completely covered, but they're so tight. As we would say, they must have been poured into them. You've all heard that phrase. Leaves nothing to the imagination. You okay with that? The new things with the teenagers, it probably has a name. You'll know what they are, I don't. But those things with the belly showing, with the belly buttons open, the midriff things. Very, very popular. Very, very in. You've got to rise above that, you know. You've got to do better than that. Some things are that mesh type thing where you can see straight through it. Some of the immodesty will not be necessarily the clothes themselves, but what they represent. Now, there are t-shirts, I guess they give them out free. I'm not, as publicity, I don't know. But there'll be t-shirts where there's that Joe Camel representing cigarette smoking. Where there's some dog representing, he's the model of some beer company. And that's immodest. And the Christian has no right to be promoting that type of stuff. But that's what we can do, and that's what we can catch ourselves in. We're trying to look at ourselves tonight. You take an honest assessment of your life and see how we're doing with long this. The last place we should expect to see that stuff is in the assembly. I've had men that have told me it's almost that they get uncomfortable even passing the trays at the Lord's Supper. Because as they're walking down, you know, they're standing up and others are sitting down, and because of the dress, because of skirts, they're not even comfortable serving some. Don't let that be you, and don't let that be your children. And to these young ones, to the girls, I want to ask you, who exactly are you trying to get the attention of? When you're wearing that tight stuff, and when you're wearing the stuff that makes you half-dressed, what kind of boy are you trying to get the attention of? For you guys, what exactly are you looking for in a woman? That there's going to be somebody who's going to one day, Lord willing, you'll marry, and will be raising your kids for you. And that's the kind of woman you're looking for? That's the one you're looking to get your attention? Moms and daddies, we better get serious. This starts at home. How are we doing with that? What about our influence? Look at Romans chapter 14. Solomon didn't have to describe the attire of a harlot. We know what that is. Provocative dress works. And everybody here knows that. Whether you intend it to or not. Doesn't make any difference if you didn't intend. If it's provocative, it will do the job for you. So what about our influence? Look at Romans chapter 14. Look in verse 13. Let us therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. One of the first questions that we can read about in the Bible is when Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Do you know what the answer to that is? Amen. We are our brother's keeper. And we can't actively be doing things that causes others to stumble. And provocative dress will do that. Look at Matthew chapter 5. How does it do it? How does it cause one to stumble? If my dress causes someone to lust, I've been a partner in that. If your dress causes somebody else to stumble, you are accountable. Now we'll get more specific with that in just a moment. We're not trying to lay all the blame there, but we got to understand there is blame to be laid. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, you've heard it said by those of old, you will not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoever lusts on a woman looks on her to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. And then he goes on to talk about how that is condemned. The point is, if we dress in a way that causes others to lust, we are to blame. We can't escape that. And now here's where somebody says, oh, wait a minute, but hang on a minute now. I can't control somebody else's thoughts. I know that. That's not what we're talking about. But we've got to be considerate. And we've got to understand what provocative dress does. We've got to understand the importance of our influence. Philippians chapter 4, we won't turn there. It's a memory verse. It's where Paul makes a long list of things that are holy. He tells us to think on things that are right and good and holy. He makes this long list and he says, think on those things. That's an individual responsibility. I get that. I understand it completely. There is a responsibility that lays with the looker. Is that a way to say it? But there is also a responsibility on the wearer. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Just turn over a few pages. Matthew chapter 18. Some people have impure hearts and they will lust if you're in a potato sack. I get it. I know. But if we're doing something that causes that, don't you think for a half a second that you're going to escape by it. Here's how serious it is to God. Matthew chapter 18, look in verse 6. Whoever shall cause one of these little children that believe on me to stumble, it would be better for him that a millstone was hung around his neck and that he drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must be necessary that the offenses come, but woe to the one by whom they come. You know what that means in common English? It would be better for me to die in a car wreck tonight on my way home than to cause somebody to lust tomorrow. You know what that means in common English? It would be better for you to die of a heart attack tonight than to make somebody stumble tomorrow. That's how serious it is to God. And we wear whatever we want to, and we say, hey, they've got to worry about their own thoughts. They do have to worry about their own thoughts. But if you're helping those thoughts along, you're at blame. We better understand that, and we better take it serious. We can't skirt the consequences of that. Our influence matters. So, what can we do? We've talked all this time about what God called naked, and what God called sin, and what God called worthy of destruction. What's left? It's never that easy. There's no verse that's going to tell us point blank, here's what you do. The gospel is about change. It's about repenting. It's about becoming more and more and more godlike. Which means we become more godly in our thinking. Modesty begins inwardly. Let me say that again, because there's a lot of squirming going around. Focus in a minute. Modesty outwardly, it begins inwardly. Once you put on Christ, and I'm not talking about lip service. I'm talking about when we put on Christ, and when we put on the whole armor of God, and when we put on the inward man, not the outer man, our outer wear is going to take care of itself. Modesty starts inwardly. When my heart changes, and when my mind becomes like the mind of Christ, my outer wear, it will take care of itself. And yours will too. We get that right. We get the inner man right. And the outer man is going to be just fine. So let's look at some examples. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're looking for, these are all passages that talk about modesty and apparel and all that kind of stuff. But it's talking about character at its core. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's speaking of dress. He's speaking of outer apparel in verse 9 and 10. But look at what it's getting to about the heart. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner, let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety. Not with a broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. And then in parentheses it says, that which is of becoming of a woman professing godliness. We still use that phrase. Not as often as I guess in the past, but we still use that phrase. Well, it's something to be done to you. That's not becoming of a Christian. That's not becoming of a whatever. It says you dress outerly in a way that is becoming of inner righteousness. Back up into verse 9. The best way I ever heard this phrase described, the old King James says shamefacedness. The newer translations will say shamefastness. We don't use that word very much at all. If Most of the time, if we're using those words, we must be talking about 1 Timothy 2, actually. We just don't use them much in everyday language. Best way I ever heard it described was like this. We might not know what shamefast means, but we all know what it means to be bedfast, don't we? You may even have some relatives. You may have some family that is bedfast. What does that mean? It means they are locked. They are in a certain place, and they're not going anywhere else. When you and I are locked to shame, when there are things that happen in the world that others may laugh at, but to us it's just shame. When there's something over here and others are getting involved in it, but to us that's a shameful activity. And when other things are being worn and they're very, very popular, but we look at them and we see all the stuff. If you and I are tied to shame, if we are shamefast, there are places we won't go. There are things we're not going to say, and absolutely there are things we won't like. Maybe we're just not as shamefast as we need to be. Maybe we're not as tied to that, and we're not nearly ashamed of things that God's blushing at. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, he's talking about character. What we wear is characteristic of what we are. He's talking about the outer garments, but he's talking to the heart. Do I take it like that? In verse 3 says, the adorning. Let it not be that outward adorning, the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on apparel. That's not a complete prohibition. He's not saying don't do that. He said there is an emphasis. There are priorities to be made. And those priorities are found in verse 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. You take care of the heart, and your dress is going to be fine. Let it be that which is uncorruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. We get our spirit meek and quiet and at peace. We get our mind focused on what God would like. And the outer stuff takes care of itself. Get our character right. Verse 4, this is in the sight of God, great price. In the newer translations, I think it uses the word precious. What the world would call a fuddy-duddy. What the world might call a stick in the mud. What the world might call, whatever you want to call it. God says, precious. Great price. Do we value what God values? Philippians chapter 2. God makes a description of who He's looking for and what He's looking for. What we wear has to allow this to be a description of us. So I'm asking you, is it? Does what we wear allow this to be said of us? Verse 15. Actually, back up just to set the context up. Verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you might be blameless, harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Does your dress let you do that? Does our wardrobe, does our attire, does it let us do that? Does our dress make us blameless? Does it make us harmless? Does it make us sons of God? Does it make us without rebuke? Does it make us stand out in a crooked world? Or do we just get just as crooked as anybody else? In a perverse world, is our dress just as perverse? Do we blend in like a chameleon? Because we'd best not. So I'll quote one time. It said, the goal of our dress is that we're not remembered for what we had on, but for who we had in us. Or something similar to that. It's not the outer man. What in the world? Not the outer man that we're looking for. So what can be some proper responses? Start early. What can we do? As parents, we start them early. Don't encourage them. This would be the application phase. Don't encourage them when they're young to get involved and do things that you know is going to cause trouble when they get older. Let me give you some scenarios. You know what a 4-year-old in a Speedo is? Cute. sweet. Oh, look at that. You know what a 16-year-old in a Speedo is? Your mind's naked. Perverse. You know what a 2-year-old walking around in a cheerleader outfit is? Beautiful. Pretty. Great. You know what an 18-year-old is in a cheerleader suit, jumping up and doing all things with her maneuvers, which, if that makes the daddy happy. You know what that is? Nakedness. Perverse. Conforming to the world instead of transforming into the will of God. That's what it is. And all the other things that get involved with that, the gymnastics and all the other, when you know that they will grow into a place where that they don't need to be, don't start them out early. Don't start them out of that. And then one day you have to make some decision of when's enough. And when, how many years is enough? And find some other things. Find some other hobbies. Find some other picture opportunities. Find some other things that can be called sweet and innocent and beautiful. There's a lot of options. Pick some that won't turn into immodesty 10 years down the road. That's what we can do. What can we do? Check yourself out. Sit down in a mirror and see how far up the thing rides. Sit down in front of the mirror and then bend over like you're going to pick something up and see how far it opens up. And ladies, have you ever found yourself sitting in a seat or a whatever, and the whole time you're there, you're just, the whole time, pushing yourself in? What happened? Well, what happened was, it looked good when you were standing. And then you sit down, and by God's definition, some nakedness is now present. Don't find that out publicly. Sit in the mirror and put yourself to the test. Check yourself out. What can we do? Drop the vanity, and let's change some sizes when we need to. We don't want to admit that we've gotten a bigger gut. We don't want to admit that our pants, they just don't fit like they used to. And I don't want to admit that I've gone from a 32 to a 34 or whatever, and so we just keep on wearing the tight things. Let's take a big dose of humility and let's do what we have to do to be honest. That's what we can do. What can we do? We let people you trust have a good look at you. You look at your... Let your husband look. Husband, let your wife look. Kids, let your mom and daddy look. You find somebody you trust and you let them look and you let them check you out. From the male point of view, as I mentioned earlier. I don't know how a woman thinks. So let me tell you how a male thinks. It doesn't take much to get our attention. And don't, you go home and ask. Go home and when it's private, wives, you ask your husband if that's not true. And men, you better not cower down. You tell them. It takes almost nothing to get us aroused. So you know that. You know that because I'm telling you that. And you go check and it doesn't take much. You might look and say, well, this it might be a little too tight, but it's not bad. It might be a little short, but it's not. It doesn't take much. I don't know any other way to say that without being gross. It doesn't take much. So you be leery. And you be on guard for that. And it may very well be that the same thing would be the truth for the women. I don't know. We've got to be careful. Did you catch back in Genesis chapter 3 when it said God made for them coats? This is not just a woman thing. God made both of them. He saw nakedness in both of them. Men, don't think you get to skirt by on this. This is not a woman lesson. This is a Christian lesson. This is for godly people. We've got to make sure that we do our part. Get your songbooks out. We may have to clean things out. We may have to throw some things away. But if this is taken to heart, if all of God's people become more modest, I wonder how much adultery can be obliterated. If all Christians began to be a little bit more modest, I wonder how much sexual immorality would disappear if modesty became a little bit more powerful. If we took it a little bit more seriously. I wonder how much evil in this world would be gone. Understand the seriousness of it. I have a great friend who was taking the advice that I'd given earlier about asking her husband, and she finally reached this conclusion. She said, you know, I used to ask my husband if what I was wearing was too tight or too short or too whatever. And she says, I quit doing that. She says, I come to realize that if I was having to ask him, that meant there was some question. And if there's some question, go back to the closet. Because God's blessed us like crazy. He's blessed the fool out of us. We've all got a closet full of clothes. If there's question, find something else. Don't be the cause of someone else doing something sinful that becomes sinful on us. Get your songbooks out. That lady I talked about is one who she certainly took modesty seriously. And that's what this lesson has been designed for us to do. Let's just take it a little more seriously. I don't think I've read any verses that you didn't know. I doubt that anything's been said you haven't heard before. We just can get really, really lazy. And we can conform a whole lot easier than we would like to think. Let's make sure we're not doing that. Our ultimate goal is to be wearing white, isn't it? Our ultimate goal is to match that symbolic language of Revelation where we are the ones robed in white. Let me tell you, the way we robe ourselves down here has a lot to do with whether we'll get those white robes in eternity. We may have some changes to make. That's what repentance is. There's some here tonight, and the simple truth is, you kind of been a little slack in it. Well, that's what repentance is. That's what God's grace can do for us. We just take advantage of that. We need to repent, we need to get better, and we need to mold ourselves more to what God wants. I don't know the group here well at all. I don't know who is who. I don't know if there are some who need to be obedient to the gospel. But if you know who Jesus is, why don't you confess that tonight? Why don't you repent of the sins that caused Him to have to die, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will be cleansed. You'll be white. And it may be that there are people here who did that so many decades ago, you'd need a calculator to help you remember when you did all that. But you still need to repent. If we find ourselves, well, we're not matching God's statements. We're not matching His requirements. We follow the example of the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. We repent of the evil in our heart. We pray God to forgive us. He's been faithful to do that. If you need to respond in a public way, let's do that now while we stand and sing.